edibles. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Welcome. We are glad to have you with us. Each week we take a look at the readings coming up in the one-year series of our lectionary. We proclaim the one, not only the one-year series, but more importantly, the one and only Savior from our sin, our Lord and Savior Jesus. The introit for the last Sunday in the church year, portion of Psalm 39, and the antiphon is from Isaiah 35. Vicar, you want to read those words for us, please?
The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool.
Okay, a wonderful introit to set the theme for our worship on the last Sunday in the church year. Pastor, right off the bat, the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Who are these ransomed of the Lord, and where are they coming from, and where are they going to? Help us unpack that phrase, would you please?
Yeah, the word ransomed has to do with when there is a some sort of a battle or a war that's going on, and someone is captured or made into a slave or being held by the enemy. Ransomed are those who are through payment or prisoner exchange set free from the control of the enemy and brought back from behind enemy lines back to their home. That's either done by giving them a cash reward or by giving some of your own prisoners of war back to the enemy. Famously, Julius Caesar was held by pirates in the ancient times and was ransomed from that. Even during the Civil War, if you listen to that podcast, you see that happen occasionally where people are ransomed. That's that idea that is being used there, and it's the ransomed of the Lord. The ones that the Lord has bought back from the enemy, the one that the Lord has rescued from their captivity, they are brought back to Zion, which is immediately understood to be one of the hills that is there in the city of Jerusalem, but then also in the bigger picture has an idea of it being heaven. And so those who are rescued or paid, redeemed by the Lord, come back to Jerusalem, whether the real Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem, singing. And I think that's what that first line is trying to picture there.
The ransomed of the Lord. You know, when I hear the word ransom, I think of a kidnapping. That's kind of how we use it in the modern vernacular, so to speak. Can we bring that thought into mind as well? If that would be the case, who have we been kidnapped by?
I think that idea would be helpful too. That word used that way is a reflection of that older use, but that's exactly what happens. If we kidnap someone, we hold them for ransom, which is the payment that gets them back. And who's the one that had been holding us ransom, or the one that held us in captivity? That obviously is sin, death, and the devil. Those things that we are bound to because of our guilt and shame against God's word, those are the things that hold us, and we're bought back by Jesus then.
The second line, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. It just seems like an odd word picture. Vicar, what do you think is going on here? You know, when I think of joy, I think of joy, 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 joy down in my heart, joy on my lips, joy in my ears, but joy on my head. What kind of word picture or imagery do you think is going on there?
Well, there might be a little bit of, I'm thinking now towards the end of the service, where we receive the Lord's benediction, where we are allowed to go in peace. And that's something that the people of Israel would receive kind of upon their heads as a priest would hold up his hands. And the joy of the Lord upon us is the presence of the Lord upon us continually in paradise.
Okay. Can we do anything, Pastor, with that upon your head? You know, when I think of something upon my head, and I'm thinking of the Old Testament scriptures here, there's a lot of anointing that's going on. Is that a word picture that is possibly that God wants us to have brought to mind, too, with this anointing? Only here, instead of anointing with joy, anointing with oil, we're being anointed with joy. Is that fair?
I think there's some things you can bring out from that. When there is a time of mourning, one covers their foreheads with ashes. We still kind of do that with Ash Wednesday. When there is a moment of joy, then one washes their face and does anoint it with oil. And I think that's an outward visible sign of what's going on in the person's life for the ancient person. And so that everlasting joy upon their heads reflects the fact that they've been set free from their slavery, from their bondage, from their captivity, and that now they are rejoicing in that freedom. They're happy that they're no longer held in bondage, and that means they've washed their face, they're smiling, they're happy, all those things going on there.
There's an exchange that goes on in the second part of that antiphon. You know, we've already talked about how we're ransomed by the Lord. We're ransomed from sin, death, and the devil by the bloody death and glorious resurrection of Jesus. And then there's another exchange here. We exchange our sorrow and sighing for gladness and joy. That sounds like a pretty good bargain, doesn't it?
Yeah, it definitely is, and it's all part of that great exchange where the things that we have, sin, death, everlasting condemnation, God in Jesus takes from us upon himself, going to the cross, dying, paying for our guilt and sin on the cross. And then the things that had belonged previously to God, peace, comfort, joy, gladness, those things are given to us. And so it is that great exchange that this is talking about. Our sin goes on Jesus. Jesus' joy and happiness and holiness goes on us. The swap takes place, and that's that ransom that we enter into heaven with.
The next part of the introit picks up with Psalm 39, and we have verses 4 and 5 and 7 and 8. This is pretty sobering, folks. You know, this is the last Sunday of the church year. I suppose in some respects it would be the liturgical equivalent of New Year's Eve. Should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind, that kind of a thing. We reflect on the past and we make promises to do better in the future. And when God's word talks about knowing something, this is an intimate knowledge, oftentimes used for faith. To know God is to have faith in him. Well, here we have a particular kind of knowing. Vicar, what does God want us to know, and what are we praying in this introit that God would reveal to us so that we would know and believe very clearly?
He wants us to know how short our life here in this earth
really is. No, I want to live forever.
Yeah. Well, he wants us to see that we are sinful, fallen human beings. We are fragile. And so we're going to get into this more in our gospel reading, so I'm not going to spill the beans here. But we have to go where the Lord promises to be to fill us up with faith, where God works faith in us so that we have that assurance of life everlasting through the death and resurrection of Jesus, even here and now, because truth be told, folks, we don't know what tomorrow has in store for us.
Pastor, obviously the vicar has this wrong. He's made a glaring error. This is America. We're going to be the best that we can be. We exercise. Well, some people do. We take vitamins. We do everything humanly possible to live and live and live. And we surround ourselves with lots of stuff. He can't be right that Psalm 39, verse 4, is teaching us that our life is short. Is he?
Well, yeah, of course he's wrong. I mean, there's no cemeteries that are in our town here. We don't have any funeral homes. We have no need of caskets or any of that stuff. No, of course we're going to die, right? That's the reality of our world and who we are. And I think even the way that it said that is very helpful for us in understanding that and understanding the reality about ourselves. The words say, make me know my end. You know, Pastor Pop, your vicar, when is your end going to be here? You don't know,
no
right?
No idea.
And when's the only time that you actually will know when your end is here? When you've gone through it, when it's happened, when it's the reality. This is a prayer that God would allow us to know when our end is by us going through that end. We also pray this same way when the Lord's Prayer, when we say, deliver us from evil. The ultimate way that God allows us to know our end and delivers us from evil is by bringing us through death into eternal life with Christ and his kingdom.
Well, that's pretty sobering. That I'm going to die. Why in the world, I want you to flesh out that last statement that you made. Why in the world is it so important that I number my days? Why in the world is it so important that I realize that I'm not going to live forever, that I am mortal?
It's important that you know that because without knowing you're mortal, without knowing that you're going to die, you really have no need of Jesus in your life. In fact, I think it's sometimes people ask, you know, why does God let someone live so long? Why does God give someone cancer? Why does God allow someone to suffer in such a way? God's allowing them to, their idol of their body and their health and their wealth to run out so that they have no other false God to turn to except for the one true God who conquers death and promises eternal life. And that's God's gracious care for us, is allowing us to grow weak, allowing my body to get flabby and fat, allowing me not to run a 5-minute mile anymore, allowing me to suffer weakly in the hospital so that I realize I can't do it on my own. I need God to take care of me.
And when that realization is there, we need some hope. We need to know what to do and where to go, and that's exactly how our introit ends. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? As I wait for that last day, God says, my hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions, my sin, the forgiveness of sins. Do not make me the scorn of my fool, of the fool. The fool would laugh at us for clinging to God and not the things of this world. But in the end, we all end up at the same place, in the cemetery. And so what do we wait for? What do we put our hope in? The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the forgiveness, life, and salvation that only he can bring. Sadly, we're out of time on this segment. We're looking at the readings for the last Sunday of the church year. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back.